And good morning. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good spiritual mood for the study and the worship together. Let's begin with a word of prayer and just approach the throne of grace, and all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him and glorifying to His Son. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose, Father, of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have a vote after our morning service this morning. So, with that in mind, let's begin with singing the hymn number 218, He Leadeth Me. He Leadeth Me. Hopefully, we'll be led in the voting. A very sad reality just hit me. I was standing here singing with you, and my eye fell across Thomas, and he was working through the hymn, and it's one of the problems in us not having a large children's group where they could have their singing time and learn these hymns. This is the heritage of the church. Throughout history, I grew up just a little bitty guy and started singing a lot of these wonderful hymns. And they tell me there's a little hope if I ever get Alzheimer's that someday they can remember the old hymns. A Christian with old time, you can start singing. They just sing the whole hymn. And I'm really sorry about that, and not sure what we can do to remedy that, except in here and singing some of them together. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, Annelle. Annelle is in pain. She's not sick. She is in great pain in her hip and just various parts of her body. Is that right, Jim? Hip and legs. and not getting sleep. It started, I guess, Wednesday. And so please be in prayer for Anil that they'll find out what it is. They thought for a while it might be sciatic nerve, and that doesn't seem like it's it, and just different things. So let's be in prayer for the leading in figuring out what Anil's pain is. And don't say it's her husband. Just be nice. And so just do that. And let's continue to be in prayer for Judy Elliott. Judy Elliott is the secretary of the church where Clint Dobson was murdered a couple weeks ago, and she is still in recovery. So please be in prayer for that lady and for the entire church as they work what they're going to be doing now that their pastor's taken home to heaven. Let's see now, another prayer request. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she is away from us, and just be in prayer for safe travel. And let's see, any other prayer request? Yes?
Well, I was just thinking we probably should be in prayer for Japan.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah. A lot of wonderful Christians in Japan. Not that that'd be the sole purpose of prayer, but Paul does encourage us to pray for one another. There's not a whole lot of exhortation to be in prayer for the unbelievers, but to be in prayer for believers, especially those in the battle. So let's definitely be in prayer for Japan and for the devastation that they're going through at this time. Yes. And my grandson, Friday they were supposed to go to Colorado, a school type of function trip of skiing. And Friday, they were leave Saturday, and Friday night, boy, he came down with 101 temperature and really bad. And somewhere around the 3 o'clock, he started breaking out of that. And they went to the doctor Saturday morning. And this is the young lad who was in the hospital several years ago for about, 6 months, 4 months in the hospital?
No, about two or three weeks.
Seemed like 4 months. Yeah. 2 or 3 weeks. And he's very susceptible to weakness and the breathing and all, and he's going into a higher altitude. So please be in prayer for young Dalton that everything will go okay. The doctor gave him some special medicine in case anything happened, but didn't think anything would. And the doctor that took care of him then was the doctor that gave him the okay to go yesterday. So please be in prayer for him. And yes, sir. Oh, that's right, because, yeah, grandson. So let's be in prayer for him. Safe travel. And a good match while there, but then a safe travel home. Absolutely. Travel anywhere in the world, travel anywhere in the United States, but travel anywhere in the world today can be very dangerous. We just live in some troubled times right now. So, and just be in prayer for these. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to walk by faith in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this facet of prayer, we are worship of you. We're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. Freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our resources as we see fit. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time and our money, and where to live and why, and where to go to church and why. So, Father, we are most grateful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. hymnals, to hymn number 213, getting ready for our vote. And just to draw your attention as you sing it, to the first phrase, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us in our congregational voting this morning. So let's stand and sing together. The first three verses. You'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, let's begin with a very important prayer. This prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of it. And we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in the passages before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What the Bible deals with is man's relationship with God, all the way through history and then in eternity. Daniel Webster defined history. History is the providence of God in the affairs of man. And people, this is true of each one of us individually. In your journey, your life is the providence of God in your life. And this whole relationship with God begins with the fact that God is perfectly righteous. We are unrighteous, under total depravity. So the first thing that Paul does is to start off with the solution, the grace solution given by God on how man can have this perfect righteousness of God by faith, by grace through faith. And so in the gospel, in verses 1 through 17, he presents the gospel. And we have, for an example, 1:1, the gospel of God. And then the gospel of His Son, 1:9. And then we preach the gospel, 1:15. and not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So in the first part of this book, he starts off in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, giving the solution. Then in 1:18 through 3, chapter 3, verse 20, man's unrighteousness and man's need of the righteousness of God. That's what's going on in those verses, in that section of Scripture. Then, chapter 3, verse 21 through 31, how man can receive the perfect righteousness of God under the grace through faith. Now, this is that section. Remember where we just spent all that time going over it in different ways, putting it on the board, and slowly developing from verse 21 through 26, really the gospel presentation in that section. Then chapter 4, historical examples of Abraham and David. The gospel has never changed. And what is so important here is to see how the past determines the future if correctly understood. And we've seen this for a long time now. If you correctly understand the past, you'll understand the present and the future. One of the problems in this country, in America, is that we do not know correctly our past. Two things have happened in our educational system. One is a rewriting of history, of the truth of history, but even more dangerous is omitting. A number of truths have been omitted in regard to our founding fathers, in the development of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, court decisions. It's been omitted. We don't know our heritage. We don't know the past. So therefore, our future doesn't look very promising. So the Bible is filled with the past, but we must correctly understand it. The Jews know the past of Abraham, but they don't know it truthfully. They don't understand that it was by faith in the coming Messiah. So it's not just a matter of knowing the past, it's a matter of knowing it truthfully. Now in chapter 5, Paul starts off with the permanent eternal relationship with God of all who believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And the first result was peace. Then in starting in verse 12, go through the past again. And people, I don't want you to get bogged down. I want you to enjoy and learn from the correct understanding of the past. Why are we in the trouble we're in today? You go all the way back to Adam. Got to understand what happened with Adam. Why we're in the fix we're in is because of Adam. And then you go to Jesus Christ and his history on the recovery of it. So we want to correctly understand history, correctly understand these things so that we're able to understand why we live the way we live today. Now, the first relationship that Paul talks about as a result of justification, imputation of righteousness, and justification is peace in verse 1. So Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts with peace because we started off hostile with God. So it's very important to know that's over. We're no longer in hostility with God. Now in verse 2, Paul goes to a second wonderful result of justification. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what's he saying? What is verse 2 saying? It really is simple, but if you just read it, what in the world is he saying? Well, the first part should be easy enough. Through whom? Reference to the end of verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Also, along with permanent peace, Jesus Christ also provides something else that is essential in our lives to live each day. And that people is eternal security. Paul now talks about eternal security. We are secure in this peace with God. We are secure in our justification before God. We're secure in our relationship with God. Cannot be undone. Cannot be undone. I don't care if you ever take advantage of it, ever enjoy it, sin, whatever. Even denounce Him. He will not denounce you. We are secure in this peace we have with God. And you can relax and live your daily life now. Now the problem with most believers who suffer stress, anxiety, and depression, they don't think about, they're not occupied with peace and security they have with God. When you know the truth of Scripture, are comforted by knowing of this peace and this security, people, it's going to have an impact in your life. It's going to have an impact in your daily life, in tribulations, sufferings, difficulties. That's why in verse 3 of Romans 5, he will talk about exalting in tribulation. How can he say that? Well, first of all, he's covered two magnificent results of our justification. Peace with God and eternal security. So he says, through whom also, and also we had peace. And then he says, we have. Perfect active indicative. The verb means to have, to possess as one's possession. Perfect tense, beautiful. Places emphasis on the present result of a past action. What's the past action? Faith in Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness. Justified. Present result, you have eternal security. It's yours. The clarity of the Greek is so beautiful. It is yours. See? Now, what is it that we have? What is it that we possess with God? We have, through whom also we have obtained. Okay, what is going on here? This is a beautiful word. Just to tell you, it's a compound word. It comes from the prepositional prefix pros, which means face to face with, and then ago, A-G long O, to lead, to go, to bring face to face, have access, to approach, being permitted into the presence of someone. Let me read for you. It's brief, so you won't have trouble following the reading. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. This is beautiful. Of this word. That friendly relation with God, whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. People, we have this relationship with Him. I don't care how badly you sinned. You are still welcomed in the presence of God. It's yours. You have it. You have obtained this by the work of Christ on the cross. Eh? So the usage of this word carries the ideal of approaching someone greater than you. And of course we're talking about God the Father here. Coming into the presence of someone greater. Here it refers to the sinner, the believer in Jesus Christ, being brought before God the Father. And brought there because of Jesus Christ. See? Not because of something you do, but because of Jesus Christ, we have this place with Him. By the work of Christ on the cross, the removal of the barrier, the removal of the guilt of sin, and all these things happen when you put your faith in Christ. You have obtained a presence before God for how long? All eternity. It's never revoked. He never says get out. You have as an eternal possession this presence before God. Always. doing an interesting study in the Gospel of John 16. I think if I could be alive studying the Word of God for another 50 years, I'd still be learning things about prayer. In chapter 16, just little things that make prayer so dynamic. Never before in history, has anyone prayed to God in the name of Jesus until Jesus Christ came. And if you wonder what that means, we're studying it right now on Wednesday night. But let me give you another little clue. This will kind of help you a little bit on what it means. We make requests to the Father in the name of Jesus. Do you know what? He answers our prayers in the name of Jesus. Kind of helps us get an understanding of what it means in Jesus' name. Can't be just some little thing we tag on at the end of our prayer and therefore God's going to answer. That kind of gives us a clue what's going on with it. So that's what we're dealing with on Wednesday night. So, but by the work of Christ on the cross, we have this eternal presence before Him, through whom also, along with the peace, we have access to God. So first there must be peace. See? There can be no hostility, no barrier, otherwise we're not welcome before Him. So you remove that, now there's peace, now there can be entrance or access to God. How did we receive this access to God? Look what it says. By faith into this grace, non-meritorious, by grace into this faith. But remember, the merit of faith is in the object. Not in the faith, but in the object. The object of faith here is Jesus Christ. So think about this. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal access to the eternal God who is infinitely superior to us. You may not think you're important. Your dog doesn't think you're that important except when you bring him food. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife don't think you're all that important. But I'm going to tell you something. Maybe the world doesn't think you're all that important. Every time you look at your paycheck, they don't know how important I am. See? But let me tell you something. Before God, you are important. You have access to God, who is superior to us. Let's take a look at a few passages on this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Another passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He, God the Father, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. People, this goes on and on. You've got to think about this. The privilege that we have in prayer. We can access God. The whole thing with idols and idolatry, you have to work for them. You can lose that. You have to bring them sacrifices. You have to do this and you have to do that. People, we have a God we come to and before personally. We don't have ritual prayers in the Christian life. It's whatever you want to say to Him. He's your Heavenly Father. You have access to Him. This is not idle theology, people. This is so important and so vital to our daily lives. You want to avoid stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry. This is where it's going to come in. Again, at verse 13, the same chapter of Ephesians 3. Verse 13, therefore, because you have access to the Father, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. And this is just so important. And it can deal with Paul's tribulations or our own. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in tribulations and in suffering. This will come up in Romans 5:3. And the whole background for this is our access to the Father. Think about it. have access to God the Father. We had access to anybody that you think is really important, like the president of the bank. You had access every time you needed something. You could go just walk in and say, "Hi there." See, people, that's what we have with God the Father. What wonderful assurance it is. Well, that was verse 13. My goodness. Well, 13, therefore, we have access, because of your access to the Father, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. Now, let's look at another passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for the sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ is the just for the unjust. In order that, always pay attention to that little phrase, in order that. See? Christ died once and for all in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Why did Christ come and go to the cross? We have access to the Father. I don't think that's emphasized enough. I know I don't. This is so powerful. We can go to him in prayer. Don't just idly think about it. I don't care if your prayer is just thank you for this food. Think of where you're going. Who you're talking with. This is God. Sovereign God. He's got all the responsibilities of God. And we can go to him. Thank you for this hamburger. Thank you for this meal. That's awesome, people. But then you go to when there's adversity and tribulation in your life, as we're going to see. All right, let's take a look now. In Romans 5, 2, through whom, Jesus Christ, also, along with peace, we have obtained, or we have permanent access before God Almighty, by means of faith in Jesus Christ, into this grace in which we stand. The Holy Spirit presents so many things in this one verse, in this one phrase. Let's just go to one, point one. Also, along with peace. Two, through whom? Jesus Christ. Three, we have access to God. Four, this access to God is by faith in keeping with grace. It is in accordance with God's grace. Now, sometime when you're in tribulation and suffering, coming up in the next verse, and sometime you don't think God really loves you or cares about you, you write down these four or five things. Pull them out. Take a look at them. You have the peace with God through Jesus Christ, access to God by faith in keeping with grace. Doesn't depend on you. Doesn't depend on your circumstance. Depends on him. Write these down. Keep them close. Keep them close when you're discouraged and despondent. Pull them out. Things get to get tough. By faith into this grace. Always remember that everything we have from God is on the basis of grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. We do not earn the right or the privilege of access to God. We do not earn or have the right to go to him in prayer. We don't have that right. We didn't earn it. We didn't get it by our own merit. We have it because of Jesus Christ. Same thing of our peace, to come to him in prayer. We do not deserve to have access to God in his infinite superior position, superior person. It's by grace. Now the next phrase. In which we stand. Perfect active indicative of histemi. Histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to stand. The perfect indicative goes with the perfect indicative. We have access. We have access to God. We stand forever before him. People, it's permanent. You can't lose it. You stand there. It's as though you never leave the room as before him. You stand there in front of him. You may sin. You may have not walked with him. You may not be growing in his word. All these things. You're right there before him. That's how quickly it is in which we stand. So to stand places emphasis on a present result of the past action. Past action, faith in Christ. Past action, Christ gave us access to the Father. Now the present result, you stand there. It didn't depend on you. It depended on Christ. So you just stand there. All right, let's take a look at Jude chapter 1, verse 24. And I'll put in some little notes for us. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. People, this does not refer to sin. This does not refer to sinning. It refers to the loss of salvation. And make you stand, calls you to stand in the presence of His glory. Here's what we're seeing in Romans 5:2. We have access wherein we permanently stand. Blameless. Blameless here in Jude. What is blameless? Where did that come from? Imputation of righteousness resulting in justification. You stand blameless. But I'm a sinner. I've sinned. You're blameless before God. Your imputed righteousness with great joy. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, reaching all the way back into eternity past, and now the present, and forever, a future. Future based on the past. Future based on the past. People, your future is based on your past. What's our past? Faith in Christ at the cross. Don't ever move away from it. Don't ever move away from it. That determines your present and your future. Alright? Through whom we have obtained, let's go back to Romans 5:2. Oh well, you didn't turn to Jude, I had it on the board. Through whom also we have obtained permanent access to God, and by means of faith in Jesus Christ, into the status of grace, which neither earned nor deserved, in which we permanently stand. People, it's amazing to me how many Christians still experience and suffer from stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, because of loss or potential loss of security. Especially in America today. A lot of countries never even had the security we've had in our time. And in a way that's bad, in a way that's good. I know a lot of Christians are going into stress, anxiety, depression over the potential loss of security. While all the while we possess eternal security in the very presence of God the Father. Christians included in the world today are looking for security in life. Multitude of people marry the wrong person for security. Marry the wrong person for security. People take jobs that they can't stand for security. Just to have that security. People here in America place their hope in social security. Well, we know that's about to collapse. It's not secure at all. Wherever you turn in society, people are security conscious. Go to the airport. Go anywhere. It's just security conscious. We lock our doors, get alarm systems, get dogs, get snakes, get something. Now, people are getting poisonous snakes and just letting loose in their house. Putting up signs. This house is protected by poisonous snakes. Enter at your own risk. I don't know if they ever enter. But we're just security conscious. And people, why not? Our homes are being broken into now boldly during the day. People be home sometime and people still coming in and robbing, murdering. It's going to get rough, going to get tougher, worse too, probably. We're just so secure conscious in our society. Security of our homes, security in our cars. Security and freedom. We're giving up freedom for the sake of security in America. I don't know about other countries, but in America, we're giving up freedom for security. And yet, every believer in Jesus Christ has ultimate of all security of all time and eternity during our life on earth after death without even trying. We're secure in Christ. And yet we're so occupied with earthly security that when these are threatened or are taken away, stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, all these things, we don't enjoy life. Don't enjoy life. People have really nice things. Where's your silver, sterling, silver, knives and forks? Oh, I like those out. Why do you have them? You don't even use them. Big deal. Well, once every 5 years you get them out? Maybe take somebody over and show them? In your box? Your security box? We don't enjoy life. We're just so secure conscious. And I'm not knocking any of these things. I'm just addressing what's happening in our society, people. We're just so secure, so afraid of losing. And what a tragedy. You can't lose what's precious. You can't lose what you have in Christ, people. Don't try to hold on to it. It's yours. Don't fight to hold on to it. It's already yours. So, let's take a look at the doctrine of eternal security a moment. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to emphasize the impact of eternal security on our personal lives. The impact of eternal security on our personal lives. Fundamental truth in Scripture is eternal security. But be sure and remember that if someone does not want to see it, if someone wants to see that you can lose your salvation, people, there are verses that can be read that way. You will find verses in the Bible that seem to support the loss of salvation. You will find them. If it gives you comfort to think that you can lose your salvation, then they're there. Why is that? The Bible reveals and conceals. The Bible reveals the truth of eternal security for those who want to see it. The Bible conceals it from those who don't want to see it. They're just not going to see it. Therefore, those who see in Scripture that they can be saved by works, for example, it's there. There are those who see in Scripture, you're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But if you want to say it's works, there are verses that you can see. I see it right here. Don't get into a Bible fight. They've got three verses. You got three. They found two more. They got five. You found two more. You got five. And y'all just go back and forth. You're not going to change them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This study is for those who want to see the truth that I am secure in Christ and cannot lose that security that we have in Christ. There are those who see in Scripture that one can actually lose their salvation, that God will take it away. God will unborn you. Take back His imputed righteousness. Take back His eternal life. Kick you out of His family. Kick you out of His kingdom. And there are those that see by the love of God, nothing or anyone can get you out of the hands of God. Depends on how you want to see the Scriptures. So this is for those who want to see the truth. I want to start off with three introductory principles. Three introductory principles. We haven't even got to major point one yet. Three introductory principles. First, at issue is not your view of sin, but your view of God. No matter what they want to say, at issue for dealing with eternal security is not your view of sin, it's your view of God. Secondly, or not the second principle, but along with that, what is at issue is your view of the work of Christ on the cross. What is at issue is your view of the work of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness of God, not the failure of man, is at issue. The faithfulness of God, not the failure of man, is the issue. Now, I didn't want to put this on the board on purpose, but if you will open your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to look at several verses here. So look with me at 1 John chapter 5. Those of you writing, we're going to look at 11 through 13. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Not in you. Not in you. It's in His Son. It's not in you being sinless, being wonderful. It's in His Son. Verse 12. He who has His Son, and how do we have His Son? By faith in Jesus Christ, has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Nothing about sin. It's about your view of God, your view of Christ. Verse 13. These things I have written to you in the epistle of 1 John, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that, okay, purpose of his writing, you may know that you have eternal life. It's yours. Now, if you want to argue with God, no, I can lose it, God. You go on and argue with him. He's not going to argue with you. He's already declared it. You have it. It's yours. All you have to do now is to believe what the Scripture says. So you can see this either way. But those whose eyes are open to what's going on in the Scripture, it's plain. We have eternal security. Those who do not, and people again, I don't care how much scripture they have or how much scripture you have. Someone doesn't want to see the faithfulness of God and eternal security. You're not going to convince them of eternal security. You're not going to convince them of the faithfulness of God. They're going to contend, no, God is faithful to the law. And you break the law, he's going to get you. That's their ideal of the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to the law, not to his Son, not to the work of Christ on the cross, but to the law. And you break the law, he'll get you. That's their view of God. That's their view of the faithfulness of God. The second major principle. First major principle is at issue is your view of God. Second major principle, having eternal security is based on the reality of the truth of the gospel. Be sure you understand the gospel. People, here we are some 2,000 years since the cross, and we're still fighting about how to be saved. Christians get together still arguing what's involved in being saved. And I'm talking about even among evangelical Christians. There's some weird thinking going on even among evangelicals. I think they have too much time in their ivory tower. Come up with some of the weird stuff going on. It's simple. But it's still based on the simplicity of the gospel. We're saved by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Then comes the imputation of divine righteousness. Then justification, and now you have eternal security. It's that simple. It's that simple. Let me tell you what false security is. A lot of these people who deny eternal security, they're walking around with false security. They think they're secure as long as they obey the law, as long as they're good, as long as they obey their list, as long as they're good. People, that's false security. You got your security in something that has been overruled. You got your security in the flesh, not in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people, Christians, in quotes, walking around with false security. They refuse to see their eternal security is in the faithfulness of God and His faithfulness to Jesus Christ, His Son, and what happened when you believe in Him. So therefore, they have false security. Think that they are secure by their religious, moral, wonderful life. They think they're secure as long as they live a life of do and do, rule on rule, obeying the law because of their religious works. And that's false security. They built their security on the sand. And when the tides come in, it's going to wash them away. You think you're saved because of these? You have no security at all. At all. So false security has a false security as far as its foundation. And then the third introductory principle. From Romans 5, 1 through 3. Knowing eternal security should affect your daily life, especially in tribulation, in good times. Should be all ever present on our mind, our permanent relationship with Him. Now, we finally get to Roman numeral 1 on the doctrine of security, eternal security. And Roman numeral 1, some introductory points on eternal security. I don't know how else to do all this. If I was writing a master thesis, I'd have to be clever. But just to get the information out with you, and points were only so that we can follow a train of thought. So some introductory principles on eternal security are the perseverance of the saints, or eternal sanctification, or once saved, always saved, whichever way you want to look at it. So, subpoint one. A believer in Jesus Christ can never lose his eternal salvation. Now, this was a great problem in the epistle of 1 John. Now, we read 1 John 5 and some verses in 1 John 5. And I want you to understand something, that the whole book, the whole epistle of 1 John deals with the problem of security among the believers. See? Some Gnostics had come in and convinced the people that if they sinned, they would lose their salvation. And that's the contextual problem in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. And the real problem, and see, many people have distorted 1 John 1, 9, taken it out of context, made it something it was never designed to be, and ignored the real problem is in 1, 8. And 1:8 is denial. Deny that you're in sin. And why did they deny they were in sin? They denied they were in sin because they were taught by the Gnostics, if you sin, God would take away your eternal life. See? Now, look. Let me just read for you. We've already read it. 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Boom, it's done. It's a fact. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life. Why is John so adamant on this? They feared they would lose their eternal life. So afraid of losing it. Now what's interesting about 1:9 is this faithful shepherd says, wait a minute, y'all. Just kind of paraphrasing 1:9. Let me tell you about God. See, your problem's God. Your problem's your view of God. Your problem's not your view of sin. Your problem is your view of God. Go ahead and acknowledge that you sin. Don't deny it. Acknowledge it. You'll never get back to faith if you continue to deny. Now let me tell you about God. See, here's your problem. The problem's not with sin. Acknowledge your sin. God knows it already, so you're not hiding anything from Him. Acknowledge it. Let me tell you about God. He's faithful. He's just. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. Just claim what's yours. That's what He's doing in this passage. So, they had a fear of loss of salvation. People, I want to tell you something in all honesty. If I thought because I sinned, I lost my salvation, I couldn't be so bold as to deny it. Unfortunately, I don't sin in secret. Now, what I would have to do, I just could live in a bottle. Just stay drunk. Because I don't want to go to hell. Hell's a reality to me. Eternally separated from God's reality. And if I'm going to lose it every time I sin, and I know I sin, it's over. It's over. See? That's what the Galatians did, or the Corinthians did. Corinthians said, yeah, we sin, that's your problem. I love their attitude. Yeah, I sin, now you get over it. That's your problem. See? In James, they were really cool. In James, they acknowledged they sin, and they weren't filled with the Spirit. Neither were the Corinthians when they acknowledged they sin, and neither were the recipients of the letter of James. What did they do? Yes, I sin. It's God's fault. God calls me to sin. See? So, there are different ways that people deal with sin. God's given us the best way at all. Acknowledge your sin, be restored by faith, and don't deny, be restored by faith in the Holy Spirit, and walk by faith in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. See? Alright, point two. The believer, sub-point two, the believer cannot lose his eternal salvation by sinning. Believer cannot lose his eternal salvation by sinning, by involvement with evil, by involvement with the law, not even by ceasing to believe. Now, I'll come to all of this. Right now, I'm just covering the definition of eternal security. I'll come to these things, but I just want you to understand the definition. See? I'm merely defining it. Point three, sub-point three. Nor can a believer lose his salvation in any other way. Neither angels nor man can cause a believer to lose his salvation. Nothing that angels do, nothing that man does, nothing that you do, can cause God to take away your eternal security. Point four. Once a person believes in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not even God can take away the life of that believer. One of the problems in thinking you lose your salvation is a failure of understanding the essence of God. We'll come to that. We'll come to that. Five, there is good or righteousness that you can perform that would cause God to give you life. That's erroneous thinking. There's nothing that you can do. There's no goodness that you can do that God will give you eternal life. Likewise, people, there is no sin or series of sin that will cause God to take them away. There's nothing you can do that will cause God to give you eternal life. There's no sin you can commit that will cause God to take it away. And finally, point six. If you understand how you were saved, you will never doubt your eternal security. You will understand eternal security and live your Christian life without stress, anxiety, depression, or fear, or worry. If you truly understand your eternal security, how you were saved. Okay, we'll come to Roman numeral 2 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer and then have us a nice little vote. And at least I hope it goes nicely. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, we praise you for the God you are. Father, we praise you that our salvation is not dependent on us, but dependent upon your Son. Our security does not depend on us. It depends on your faithfulness. Wow. See, Father, we have an ideal of security in the earth we live in. And we come to the realization, boy, we can't trust anybody for our security. We trusted our bank account. We trusted our RAs. We trusted all of these things. And now they're just crumbling right before our eyes. We can trust you. And so, Father, we praise you for the God you are and the security you've given us. We praise you and we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's have... Yes. Okay.